afternoon, everybody. Are y'all ready to give the devil round two tonight? But I'm proud to say that when we come here, we get the truth preached to us. And it's going to step on our toes, but it's needed for us to be changed and to see that we're sinful. And like the guy that messaged Thomas the other day, he was talking about most big churches are just there for a feel-good service. And me and my wife, we've been to some of those, and it's dead. And there's no power there, but I'm proud to say that here, the power of the Lord is here, and Amen. He's moving through us and changing us. Amen. So let's worship Him tonight and give Him the glory. Father God, I come to You in the name of Jesus, Lord. I thank You for this evening, Lord. Thank You for the good weather we've had, Lord. Thank You for the message that is being preached through here, Lord. Lord, I thank You for the cameras that the message is able to go all across the world, Lord. Lord, I ask that You continue to anoint the message and the messenger, Lord. Lord God, I ask that You move tonight, Lord, and speak to our hearts. And Lord, I thank You for what You're doing, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Search the whole world over, and no greater
Cause he's an all-time God, yes he is. You can ask the children of Israel, trapped at the Red Sea, by that mean old Pharaoh and his army. They had water all around them, and Pharaoh was at their back. Oh, but out of nowhere, my God stepped in and built a highway just like that. Let me tell you, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is.
Turn. Amen. As she was singing that song, He's an on-time God. It took my mind back to this past week with, you know, the business and stuff I'm running. And a week or so before, I had to pay all my bills in the middle of the month, pretty much, like on the 15th. So it was getting close to time, you know, for my rent and stuff to come. And I said, Lord, now I need some more money. I just about got enough to pay my rent, you know, and this and that. And but I need some more money, Lord. And I said, I know you're going to come through for me. And I know you ain't going to let me go without. And you're in this, and you're going to help me. And we came back from the funeral on Monday. Of course, I was wore out and tired from sickness and everything. And I went back to work Tuesday morning, and this car came in. That car came in. This truck came in. This car came in. And I said, praise the Lord, till it pushed me over paying my rent and all my bills, and I ain't got a little bit left over. I like it. And when the Lord does, you know, the Lord, it may not come when you want it, but He's always right on time. I don't know how many times I've seen the Lord do that down through the years. And, you know, it builds our faith. It teaches us to trust Him. That's what it's meant to do, to teach you to trust Him. Because, you know, how are you going to act even when it doesn't look so good? Are you going to believe God? Are you going to trust God when the finances are not what you want them to be? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to serve Him? Are you going to live for Him? Are you going to say, no matter what happens, Lord, I'm going to serve You. I'm not letting money, I'm not letting problem, I'm not letting anything take me away from You, Lord. I love You and I trust You. And we tell you, He'll always come through for you. He is an on-time God. Amen. So I pray that you're blessed tonight, and that I ask that you would give tonight if you're able to, those of you watching through the internet, until you learn to let go of your finances and give to the work of the Lord. You're not really getting anywhere in your walk with God. I mean, that's really just, you know, it's kind of a, I don't want to say two-facedness, but in some ways it is. If you love the Lord and you're born again, but you won't give anything to the work of God, there's something wrong. Amen. I said, there's something wrong. You got to learn how to let go and understand He gave it to you. He's the reason you have the job you have. He's the reason we have everything we have. Look, He can give it and He can take it away. I like it when He gives it. Amen. So trust Him tonight and give and obey, and He will bless you and meet every one of your needs. If you have a need tonight financially, and you're faithful and you're giving to the work of the Lord, and you know you seem like you're coming up short and you don't know what's going on, just trust God and let Him have His way. Amen. Lord, we come to You in the name of Jesus tonight, and we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You're faithful, that You're true, that You're a mighty God, and that, Lord, the Bible says You feed even the little sparrows, and You know our names. You know the very hairs on our head. You know everything about our life, our situations, our needs, and You promised that You would meet them. So I pray tonight that You meet the need of every person in this place, those that are watching, that they would learn to turn loose and let go of those finances and give back to You, because You have been good to us, and we praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Greater privilege than to know that the creator of the universe would have fellowship with his people, walks with us and talks with us. I'm glad he talks with me. Amen. I'm glad he hears me. I wish that he talked to me all the time. He don't. But he does talk to us. You know, part of growing in the Lord, I think, is, you know, I've always believed that when you first get saved, because you're so new to the Lord and you've been so away from him and messed up, it's like he just wraps his arms around you, and it's like he doesn't let go, and you feel his comfort all the time. He touches you, he blesses you, and he speaks to you, but at some point then you kind of feel like that is a little bit of a backing up from it. And I found out, you know, in the early days, sometimes I was wondering, God, did you leave me? What happened? Did I do something wrong? And I found out, you know, that the Lord, he tests his people. And in order for that to happen, sometimes, you know, you can't. I heard a man say this one time, and he was right. He used to come to our church years ago. He said, if the Lord did it every time, all the time, if we came to church and every church was a shout-me-down, blowout service, where would we ever learn how to really trust God? I mean, it's true. It's true. So, you know, he does walk with us, and he does talk with us. And for those who spend time with him, those who pray, those who desire, and you know what? Another way he talks with us, really this is the major way that he talks to us, is through his word. Amen. So it's good to see everybody tonight, and I want you to go with me tonight to the book of Luke, chapter 23, and there's something that's been on my heart. to minister on, and this subject has come up I don't know how many times recently, or this word has come up, and so I kept feeling that the Lord was taking me, reminding me, refreshing me, because I had taught on this years ago quite a bit, maybe more so back then than I have recently, but the Lord brought it back to me. And I want to share with you tonight what I feel like the Lord has opened up to me some time ago concerning paradise. The word paradise. You know we've heard it many times. Paradise. And matter of fact, my great nephew made mention of it not long ago. We were talking about it, and he mentioned the word. And when he said it, I knew then the Lord was, you know, telling me, you know, it's time to minister on this, because there's people who have a misconcept of paradise and heaven and what's what now under the new covenant. So I want to try to bring out as best as I can tonight concerning the word paradise. Luke 23, verse 39 says this, and one of the malefactors, I quoted some of this morning, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, Jesus, saying, if you be the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do not you fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. Can you turn these monitors down again if you can to get that little bit of noise out? We come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We praise you tonight. We thank you. We ask you, Lord, to have your way tonight, God. We ask you to move. We ask you to open your word to us. We ask you to make it real to us, to give us understanding. The things, Lord, that we're lacking, the areas where we don't quite understand things, you can make it clear to us. So I pray tonight, God, that you would make it clear to us, that you would touch people tonight that are watching, that you would open their understanding to understand your word like they never have before. And we ask you to, again, have your way tonight, move through this sanctuary, move through the internet, touch those that are watching, bless them, speak to them, touch them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The word paradise, I want to read a little bit of just the definition of the word to get started, is believed to be the abode of the blessed after death, paradise before Christ's resurrection has been thought to be the region of the blessed in Hades, although it was not specifically called by that name. It was also a part of Hades that we'll get into a little bit, meaning in the New Testament, it was the word or the world or the abode of the dead in general. According to the notion of the Jews, Hades was a vast subterranean area where the souls of the spirits of the dead existed in separate states until the resurrection of their bodies. We know that this place, I'm not going to go there yet, I'm going to skip that part for last, but we know that this place that we're talking about, paradise, was also, in Luke chapter 16, it's referred to as Abraham's bosom. Now, this was before the cross. Remember the story that Jesus told, and it wasn't some fable, it wasn't some imaginary story, it was real, about a rich man and a man named Lazarus, who both died at some point in time in their life, And it said the rich man who wouldn't even give the poor beggar the crumbs from his table, when he died, the Bible tells us that he lift up his eyes in hell and that he was in torments and he could see over this gulf to the other side known as Abraham's bosom where this poor beggar was, the Bible says, who was comforted. The Bible says that when the poor beggar died, the angels of God came and took him into Abraham's bosom. And he said he was comforted there. But the rich man, being in hell, lift up his eyes in hell, being in torment, so he could see, he could feel, he knew where he was. And then he began to beg and to plead for the Lord to send somebody to his family. You see, it's too late then. Tell them not to come to this place. This place is real. This is torment. And he was begging, send this poor beggar. Think about this. Send the beggar. Send the one that you turned your nose up to. That's how desperate that he was. But the Bible said that the Lord said, you in your lifetime have received the things, now you're reaping what you sown. And it is what it is, basically, paraphrasing some of the stuff that was said, because I didn't go through and read all of it, but you know the gist of the story. He said, you can't go to where he is, and he can't come to where you are. So one part of this region, we believe, that was referred to also as the heart of the earth, is somewhere in the underworld. You know, we've always talked about hell to people. You say, you're going to hell. And we always say, you know, down. And that's true. Because somewhere in the heart of the earth is the region of the spirit world where people who have died without Jesus Christ, who have rejected him, their souls right now at this very moment, I don't believe they're in a holding cell. I believe that they are there now because they reject, according to that story, and they are in torments. So we believe that the Bible said there was a great gulf in between this compartment, if you want to call it that, the comforted side. And the comforted side was the place where every single person who ever died before Jesus came and died on the cross, everybody who died in faith, Hebrews chapter 11 calls some of their names, Old Testament patriarchs, saints, you know, Rahab, who was a harlot, who was, people that were lost, who came to know the Lord, who came to accept him. When they died, according to the Bible, we know that the body goes to the ground. My nephew, and you know, made reference to my brother, you know, at the funeral about him, you know, he said, that's just a shell in that casket. He's not there. I said, that's right. That's just a body. But the soul and the spirit is going to be with the Lord. And I'm not going to have to try to explain myself through all that tonight. I can tell you this much. I know my brother made things right with the Lord. I have no doubt in my heart. God confirmed to me over and over and over. And he used me to preach that funeral not to point out that fact, but to zero in on everybody in attendance to know where they stand with God. Because heaven is real and hell is real. So we believe, according to the Bible, that one side of it was called paradise. And look, it was a place of comfort. Although it wasn't the third heaven, it was a place of comfort. They were not in torment. They were comforted.
But they were being held in this area due to the fact that Jesus Christ had not yet come and died on the cross. So there was a barrier, so to speak, between, you know, where their soul would ultimately go. They were confined to this area. And so on one side, you got all of these Old Testament saints, and you even got a thief on the cross, but he didn't stay long, who were there. And on the other side, you've got the tormented side. And we believe that, according to the Bible, that is somewhere in the heart of the earth, Hades. And then we have, you know, you have some in the church who teach and preach that Jesus Christ, when he died, I'm going to get into some of this, they say that he went into hell. They say that he went into the burning side of hell. He didn't. They say he was tormented there. They, some of them say the devil beat him up. The devil drugged Jesus through hell and beat him up. I heard Joel Osteen say it one time, and I'm not lying to you. I heard it. I thought, these people have lost their everlasting minds. Where do they get this stuff from? And I tell you where they get it. They get it from a misunderstanding, a misconception of the scripture. And not just him, there are others. Word of Faith preachers, they preach that stuff. They believe that stuff. Kenneth Copeland, one of the main leaders of it, preaches and teaches it every Easter. He talks about stuff like that. But you won't find that in the Bible. And I believe the Lord showed me years ago, it's because of their misconception. And it's no excuse for them. These people are supposed to be leaders. These people are supposed to know the Word of God. They're supposed to have an understanding. I want to tell you something. If you want to know the truth, the Holy Spirit will turn your lights on. He will show you the truth. You know, as I've heard people say, I never heard Joel Osteen's dad preach. I saw a clip or two here or there on the internet, and he was sounded like a pretty good preacher, straight up in fire and brimstone at times. And many people said that, you know, he'd be very disappointed to know what his son is doing and the direction that he's taking. But you see, false teaching, it misleads people. So we believe, according to the scripture, that this place, paradise, this was the place that all these souls went to when they died. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said to the religious leaders who were seeking for a sign, show us a sign that you are the Son of God. He said, there shall be no sign given unto you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in, listen, the heart of the earth. He was referring to where he would go, some things that would transpire after he died on the cross. And let me say this, Jesus did not die spiritually. The Bible says he was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He died in the flesh. His body was put in a tomb, sealed up. They thought they were getting rid of him, but only to find out that he would do what he said he would do on the third day. But when he died, his spirit did not die. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us about some things that he did those 3 days and three nights and things that transpired. And I'm going to get into some of those things. I've asked my wife to give me some scriptures to put up on the board. The first one I want you to put up is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. And I want to ask this question. When Jesus died, where did he go? Or what did he do? What did he accomplish? Look at this. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul said. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Go to the next one. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Next one. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now here's what this scripture tells us. Go back to the first verse again and put it up. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Do you know who the captivity were? The captivity, according to the scripture, were those saints in paradise. All those souls that had gone on before Jesus died, awaiting there in that, if you want to call it a holding place. When Jesus died, he went down into that area and he opened the doors. Some of y'all looking at me like y'all think I'm crazy, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. You can take it or leave it. Because I know my Jesus is a powerful God and he can do anything. And it might sound crazy to some, but this is the truth of God's word. He led captivity captive, meaning they were held against their will, so to speak, because the cross had not been accomplished. So for them to be taken from that place into the very throne room where the presence of God is, Jesus first had to die on the cross. He had to atone for sins. Break the power of the devil. Remember the scripture says he has the keys of death and hell. He didn't go strip no literal keys out of the devil's hand. We're talking about spiritual authority and power. He's got it. He has it. So according to the scripture, we believe this is a part of what he did. Before he ascended on high, he descended. Before he ascended back to the throne where he would be seated by the right hand of the Father, these are things that transpired. He went down into this region and he liberated every single child of God and took them with him straight to now the third heaven. The place, listen, where the abode of God is, where the presence of the Lord is. Now listen to something else that took place here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18 through 20, I want to try to explain this. Now, somebody says, well, where'd you learn all this? I'm glad you asked. You know, my mama asked me that question one time years ago as I was explaining this to her. Well, how did you learn all that? Where'd you get? I said, at camp meeting. I was attending Bible college classes, listening to Brother Larson and others teach things that I didn't know, and God opened my understanding and started putting all this together, and now I learned it. So now I'm able to help somebody else to understand it. Because listen, if you don't understand these things, your understanding of these types, it'll be skewed. I don't want to leave anybody ever with an impression that I don't know where somebody went when they died. It's heaven or hell. It ain't no in between. It ain't no limbo. It ain't no purgatory. It's one or the other. Listen, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I quoted this. Now listen, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That proves he didn't die spiritually. He was quickened by the Spirit. The next verse says this: by which also he went, and don't go any further than this, stay, leave it right there, and preached unto the spirits in prison. There's a misunderstanding about this. Look, these spirits in prison that this is referring to is not human beings. Number one, Jesus didn't go to preach to somebody that already rejected him because it's too late. These spirits in prison is believed to be those fallen angels. Remember in Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 3 or 4 or 5, somewhere there, where the Bible says that the sons of men came down and they cohabitated with the daughters, and we believe that to be fallen angels, which created this mongrel race, which was intended by the devil to pollute the human race, to stop the Son of God from coming to die on the cross. Well, how do you know that? Because in chapter 3, the Lord told the devil, you have bruised his heel, but I'm going to bruise your head, the seed of the woman. And he gave him a prophecy. I'm going to bring to pass. I'm going to bring the seed of the woman. You tried to use the seed of the woman to destroy my creation, but I'm going to use it to bring them back. And hence, a little virgin woman named Mary, thousands of years later, would give birth to the Son of God, who they would name Jesus, meaning he'll save his people from their sins. So this is also some things that happened when he went down, when he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He led captivity captive. He takes all the Old Testament saints. But here's what else happened, and I love this. This is too good. Because it says he preached unto the spirits in prison. And the evidence is, seems to point to the fact that there is another separate area where these demon spirits, fallen angels, whatever you want to call them, are locked away. The Bible says they're reserved unto judgment. They're awaiting judgment. And Jesus Christ takes all the Old Testament saints and he says, hey, fellas, you know, before we go up to heaven, we need to make a pit stop. I need to stop. We need a stopover in this area because I want to make an announcement to some people. I want the devil to hear me. I want demon spirits to hear me. I want fallen angels to hear me. I want those that try to stop me from coming into existence. I want them to see me face to face because they didn't stop me. And it says he preached to the spirits in prison. That word preach means to make an announcement. He didn't go preaching trying to get people saved. I believe he, as I heard Donnie say, he kicked the door open and said, look at here, devil, I'm here. And he announced to them, you didn't stop me, devil. You didn't stop me, demon spirits. See all of them. You thought you were going to hold all of them down here, but we're leaving out of here and we're going to the third heaven, and you're going to stay right where you are, and your judgment is coming. Your day is coming, and I'm announcing it to you. You're going to be judged. He preached unto the spirits in prison. The next verse says this, 19, which sometimes were disobedient. Here it is. Which when once the long suffering of God awaited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now, Jude, verse 6 to back it up. Jude, verse 6. Jude, verse 6. It's not a chapter 6, it's only a verse. Jude, verse 6. Come on, computer, in the name of Jesus, devil, I'm going to lay hands on you. Get unstuck. That ain't Jude 6. Jude. You don't get it, I'll go to it and read it. Yeah, by the time I do, it'll pop up. Right before Revelation, I'll read it to you. Jude, verse 6. I told you. I just should have waited long enough. You got to have faith, honey. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, has he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of that great day. There it is. The angels, fallen angels, demons, whatever you want to label them. They're locked away in a prison. They're going to face judgment one day. But the indication is that now we know this. All demon spirits are not confined. But these seem to be, or fallen angels, are locked away. And demon spirits are real. Powers of, I told somebody the other day, I said, let me tell you, powers of darkness are real. Powers of hell are real. The devil, if the devil can get a hold on you, he can cause you a lot of trouble. Because you're dealing with a spiritual force. But those who know Jesus have victory over him, and he doesn't rule us. But the point is to prove that this all backs this theory up. And this makes sense. So Paul would say this here. Put up 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's see if it'll go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You have the verses. Ah. Listen to what Paul said. Now we're fast forwarding ahead a little bit, okay? Away from the paradise thing and the thief on the cross and all this. And we're going forward a little bit with the revelation that God gave to Paul about heaven or paradise, if you want to call it. You know, I hear people at times, they refer to heaven as paradise, and, you know, if that's what you want to say, that's fine, but you need to understand what you're saying. Because if you mention paradise to a lot of people, paradise is still there, but it's not now. Therefore, he said, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. In other words, while we're here on this earth in this body, we're separated somewhat. Not separated from the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, but, you know, God is in heaven, we're on the earth. Aren't you ready to go where he is? Anybody ready to get caught up to the third heaven? I am too. I just want to see people get saved. I want to see people get right with the Lord. That's the only thing that compels me to even want to stay here. I don't want to, but that's the only thing that compels me to. I want my life to count for the Lord. I want to see people come to know Jesus before time runs out. So the next verse says this. For we walk by faith and not by sight. So you see, we believe heaven is real, don't we? I know it's real because the Word of God tells me that it is. I haven't been there yet. I haven't seen it yet. I can't comprehend what it's all like except to read the Word, and it gives me a description. But even with the descriptions you get from the Bible, your little puny mind cannot comprehend what this place is going to be like. You know, when people pass away, people have their little sayings and whatnot, and many people had things to say concerning my brother's death and went on to Facebook, his Facebook page. Everybody had a lot of nice, good things to say. I was glad to see that, you know, rest in peace and all this and stuff. Oh, and he's racing in heaven. No, he's not. No, he's not. There's no racetracks in heaven. No pool tables, no football fields. Oh, I'm disappointing some people. My goodness. No sports, no hobbies, but boy, there's a whole lot of praise and worship. There's a Lamb, there's a Savior in the midst of the throne by the right hand of his Father. And the Bible tells me that there's a bunch of praising and worshiping going on all the time. And it's not a sad place, it's a happy place. It's the place where God's children are going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. I mean, and it is, we want to compare the things of this earth to that planet. You can't, because it's going to be totally different. It's going to be renovated. This earth is going to be renovated one day. It's all going to be changed. The things, there won't be, Jesus said, there won't be any marriage or giving in marriage. You won't be looking for a spouse. Hello, you won't need one. You're going to have one for eternity. His name is Jesus. So he said, now go to the next verse. Let me get to it. Verse 7, then 8. For we are confident, I say. He said, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know what that tells us? As children of God, when we leave here, I'm confident. I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? Is everything fixed up with Jesus? Are you ready? There's nothing to be afraid of. Nobody wants to die. I mean, I don't want to die. I'm not here saying that. I want to die. I'm ready to go. Just kill me right now, Lord. I want to go to heaven. I want to die. Anyway, I don't want to do that. But when my time comes to go, I want to be confident. And the only way that I can be confident is to know that my trust is in the one who was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. Listen, and he has the power over death. He said in Thessalonians, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's overcome all of it. So when we leave, we know where we're going. We don't have to be afraid. I mean, we don't want to leave our loved ones. We don't want to, you know, there's that human side of us. That's just natural. But the important thing is, are you confident? Paul says, we're confident. I've got a revelation from God, he says. I know where I'm going. Matter of fact, he says, you know, it probably won't be too long down the road. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course and I have kept the faith. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand, because God showed him that he was not too far down the road, he would be leaving. You know, the Lord prepares people at times for death. I saw this with my brother. I saw this. I literally saw it a few years back. I saw it. I sensed in my spirit. I knew he was going downhill. Had having health problems, and he wasn't getting better. And the only thing I was concerned about was his soul. That's it. I just wanted to make sure. And, you know, in his later years, as he got older, he started softening up. And I told this story at the funeral home. It was about 3 years ago. The Lord had, he was on my heart heavily, and I was thinking about him. And the Lord laid on my heart to call him, to talk to him about his soul. And I called him. We were talking. I don't remember exactly what happened, but I didn't say anything right then. And I felt it pressing on me. I didn't know how to approach it. I said, is this the right time, Lord? Do you want me to? But I could feel that heaviness weighing on me. And I hung the phone up. I never said nothing. And I called him back in a little bit. And I said, you know, I just feel like, you know, God wants me to talk to you. I said, I feel like the Lord wants me to pray for you. I said, James, you know, is your heart right with Jesus? I said, you know, you got to accept Jesus Christ to go to heaven. And if you leave here, the only thing that matters is that you know the Lord. And I said, do you want to pray to accept Jesus? He said, yes, I do. His voice was soft. We prayed on the phone. And I'm going to tell you something. I could feel on the phone. I could sense a little bit of brokenness. I could feel it. And, you know, we would go from time to time to see them. And I don't have that card with me. And I had a picture of it. But I went. We went not long after that to see him and to go take him to Cracker Barrel, his favorite place to eat. And it was near Christmas time, and when we were getting ready to leave, he walked out the car. He said, I got something for you. He handed me this card. And he's not really much of the kind of person to do these things. And he gave me a card, and he wrote some stuff in the card, and I went back to the car, and I sat down and read it, and I just began to cry like a baby. He said, I'm going to paraphrase. I want to thank you for helping me to see the light. And, you know, they call him the king. He was the king of the quarter-mile racetracks all through Middle Tennessee. The man really could race. And I'm not just saying it because he's my brother. The man raced with NASCAR drivers when he was younger and outrun some of them. He could have went a long ways, but his temper fighting, I think, hindered him. But he was an excellent race car driver. They called him the king. I told him at the funeral home, I said, the king has met the king, Jesus Christ. And in that card, he said, you are the little king. He said, God bless you and your family. He said, I love all of y'all. He never did stuff like that. And so my niece called me the Wednesday night before he passed away. I was sick. I was at home. I couldn't be at church. And when I seen her number, I thought, oh, Lord, she's going to tell me he's gone. And he wasn't. She said, you know, we were sitting here talking. She said, I want to know. She said, would you preach Daddy's funeral? And I said, I don't know if I can do it. I said, can I pray about it? She said, sure. No, I understand. I said, I don't know. And I hung the phone up, and I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit hit me and said, you do it. I called her right back. I said, well, the Lord said, do it. And the next morning, he was gone. The next morning. Well, I said, Lord, I don't like to preach funerals, period. And anybody that does got something wrong with them. But I had a peace about it. And I said, Lord, now, I know those few years ago, I really believe that he repented. Because I even seen a little bit of change in his life. I did. Now, he still has some problems with his mouth, but some of y'all do too. But I went to see him for 3 or 4 weeks back. He was being transferred from one hospital to the other. He was doing good for a little while. He got worse. He was starting to have dementia. He's you know, his breathing wasn't good. He was having congestive heart issues and this stuff. And I knew he wasn't going to be around long. And I said, somebody told me, I said, Lord, I know and I believe he's with you, but I just, could you give me some more confirmation? Well, when we were on our way to the funeral home that morning to get ready to preach the funeral that day, his son is in the hospital right now. Him and his son both were in critical condition. And my brother always said, he said, I don't want to have to bury my son. I don't want to see my children die before me. He said, that ain't the way it's supposed to be. I think God honored it. And we went by the hospital to see my nephew, his son. He couldn't get out of the hospital. He's pretty bad, so he couldn't go to the funeral. So they decided to live stream the whole funeral so he could watch it. And he's a miracle right now that he's alive, because he was just about gone and the Lord touched that man and he's alive, coherent, sitting in the bed, can talk on the phone, knows who you are, and little by little is getting his strength back. And he's been on dialysis for nearly 4 years. And we stopped by the hospital that morning to see him. I said, we're going to go pray for Tommy. So we were there praying to see him, talking, you know, chit-chatting. He was cutting up a little bit. My family, it just runs in the family. They got it from my brother, just the cut-up. He always wanted to cut up, you know, and make you laugh or say stuff. So we were talking, and we were getting ready to leave. I said, Tommy, I'm not going to stay long because I know it takes energy for you to talk to us, and I don't want to wear you out. And he said, hey, he said, you know, I was called by my former slave name by a few people, Tack. And because that's all they know me by. At the funeral home, I told them, I said, you know, very few people call me Tack. My mama could do it because mama's mama and James did, but I don't really go by that name. One boy was talking to me after that. He said, hey, Tack. He said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to call you that. I said, it's okay. It's all right. I understand. I ain't worried about that. So my nephew said, hey, Tack, he said, if anybody has any questions about my daddy, where his soul is. And he began to tell me a story. He said, a few weeks ago, when we were both in this same hospital, they arranged it to where we could be brought together in the same room. I said, that's a miracle. God did that. And he said, we were side by side in the bed. And he said, I began to talk to Daddy. And he said, he reached over. There's a picture of it. It'll blow you away. There's a picture of it on the internet. And they're both laid down flat on their backs. Men who used to be big, strong men. Tough. Reduced down to nothing. At the end of their road. And my nephew said, he said, I talked to my daddy. He said, Daddy, and his daddy was talking to him. He was coherent. He was understanding everything. He said, Daddy, I don't want to die and go to hell. He said, Daddy, and I don't want you to either. He said, Daddy, can we pray? Will you pray? And let's pray for God to forgive us, for Jesus to come in our, whatever it was. He took his daddy by the hand and prayed together in that hospital room. I'm going to tell you something. God is a powerful God. Boy, he knows how to put stuff together. And when me and my wife and Michaela, we sat there in that hospital room, I began to cry, I began to weep. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. Praise God. I already knew where he was, but I said, oh, thank you, Lord, because I'm about to go preach the gospel at a funeral home. I'm about to let it rip. I'm about to tell him about Jesus. I ain't going to be concerned about him. I know everything's all right. And look, there it is. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me tell you something. Heaven is real. And I believe my brother, he didn't know much of anything about the Bible, the Lord, or anything. But because he accepted Jesus, he is now in the presence of God. He ain't in a race car. He's bowed down. He's praising the Lord. And my nephew is right. And if he leaves out of here, praise God, he'll be with his daddy. And I have no doubt about it. I'm going to tell you, God, 30 years ago, that could never have been possible. But today, I pray for that man all of my life. When I got saved, I said, Lord, save him. Save him. And he watched me and Melissa for years when we'd go visit. He would watch his mouth. He'd stop cussing around us. And that was another thing I noticed in the hospital about 3 weeks back when I went to see him. And we were talking. Not one foul word came out of his mouth. None. None. And the Lord reminded me of that. He's in heaven with the Lord. Let me give you the last verse. I want you to put it up. I'm gonna read something else to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 5. You've read it. You've heard it. I just want you to look at it. Paul said this, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Next verse. He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body. He's referring to himself. I cannot tell. He said, God knows. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. Look, caught up. Not down. Up. Into the third heaven. Next verse. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Go on to the next one. How that he was caught up into paradise. There's the word. Or translated as heaven. And heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Oh, what heaven must be like. And he said this in the next verse. I believe that's the last one. Yeah, verse 6 through 8. We're going to go on to the next. And of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Come on, computer. There we go. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but I now forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or heareth me to be. You got to be careful when God gives you revelation. And understanding that you don't allow people to make more out of it than what it is. Or the person. 7 and 8. And I'm done with that. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. I'm done. The point is, he said, I was caught up into heaven. I saw and I heard things that are just beyond comprehension. Whenever I got done with that funeral, we left there. I'm going to be honest with you. I was down. I was down a little bit. You know, my brother was gone. Got to see a lot of people. Got to see some people that didn't know, some people, family, hadn't seen in a long time. And I see now how I'm starting to see now how that this death of my brothers, is God's will the way things took place? And the number of people that were influenced by his life of racing, helping people or whatnot. And I was laying in the bed the other night, and I got this message just out of nowhere. He must have got my number from somebody in my family. And he said, "Hello, Tack." Tack. He said, "Forgive me, that's all I know you by, LOL. He said, "This is," I'm not going to call his name, he's the owner of a racing product place and owner of a racetrack. He was at the funeral. He said, "I just wanted to tell you how much of a blessing it was to see the new you and to hear your sermon." He said, "I'm a Christian, and I went to the funeral with all intentions of going to see Tommy about his salvation, so it was a blessing to hear you talk about him and James receiving God's gift." He said, "I went to see Tommy after the service during the burial." He said, "As I spoke to Tommy about his relationship with God, he did proclaim that he knew the Lord as his Savior, and so did his daughter." He said, "I'm 62 years old. I've heard many people preach funeral services, and many times they try to preach them into heaven." He said, "I was afraid this service would be like some of those because of James being James, but I got to tell you, I was so surprised at your message and the way you led into it and how you tied it all together and delivered it. The message was spot on, right down the line, and exactly what a good portion of the crowd needed to hear. Thank you for giving an invitation and having everyone recite a sinner's prayer. We may never know who the message touched, but God does. And I left that funeral home. I went home. I told my wife how good you did and that I felt that sinners got saved at that funeral. The message was a blessing to Christians wanting to see people saved, and I'm one of them. After delivering that message, it's easy to see that you are a man of God. I'm so thankful that God got a hold of you and your wife's heart, your soul, and change your desires, my friend." He said, "Like you, James Clymer was always a favorite of mine after we purchased the racetrack." He said, "James liked to hang out and talk when he could." He said, "From time to time, I would ask James about how Tack was doing. And he would always tell me how you had straightened up and was preaching. It was easy to see how thankful and proud James was of his little brother. He would tell me how you had changed your ways and how you now lived and that God had gotten a hold of you. Sorry for the long text. In short, your message was awesome and spot on. It truly what was needed to be preached to the crowd. Thank you for the time that you took to prepare that message." And I'm going to tell you the truth, I didn't have much time. And my knees were knocking. And I said, "God, you got to help me. Every single word, Lord, give it to me, because I don't know how to do this." And he said, "Occasionally, I go through East Tennessee. Where is your church located that you pastor? And what are your service times? I am honored to hear you, sir," and signed his name. And I messaged him back and told him some stuff. I said, "Come on to Family Worship Center at County Road 250 or Teleco Avenue also in Athens, Tennessee, and we'd love to see you." He said, "If you don't care if I come in my overalls," I said, "you can come however you want to come. Overalls or not." But I said all that to say that heaven is real. And I'm so thankful people came to me and said, "We were praying for you when you were trying to preach that. And I said, thank you. And I like it. I love it to be able to be at a funeral where there's peace and where the person is gone to be with the Lord. As a matter of fact, I don't know what in the world is going on, but my other half-brother showed up and he's got cancer. Pray for him. He just turned 80 years old, 79 or 80, and I could tell he was struggling to be there and just to even talk. And the first thing he does when he sees me, he says, will you preach my funeral? I thought, am I in the funeral preaching business or something? He said, I want you to preach my funeral. I told Melissa, I said, why do people want me to preach their funeral? She said, because they know you're going to tell the truth. And so I said, yes, I will. I'm going to pray that he lives till the rapture comes. Stand to your feet. Heaven is sounding sweeter all the time. Lately, all I got is leaving on my mind. Praise God. I hope you've been blessed tonight. Those watching, I hope you have a better understanding of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word tonight. Thank you for the truth. And Lord, I just pray, God, that more and more people, you can bring something good out of something bad. And Lord, I see you doing this. And Lord, we pray that more and more people, God, would come to know you. That these things that are taking place through, even through death, God, that you would use it to draw people to you. Father, I thank you tonight that we know where we're going. We are confident rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. God, we pray tonight that you watch over every one of us, protect us, go with us tonight, God. We ask for you to touch your people. We pray for the children of this church, the kids, the teenagers. Be with them in school, God. Be with them or out of school, in school. Watch over them, God. Lead them, guide them, protect them, Lord. Because we know we're living in evil days and the return of the Lord is very near. Lord, move again. Touch the people through the camera tonight. Let this message be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.
We hope you were blessed by the live service from Family Worship Center in Athens, Tennessee. Our weekly services are Sunday at 10:30 a.m., Sunday at 5:30 p.m., and Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Watch us live online at www.fwc-tn.com. You can also check us out on Facebook or YouTube. Family Worship Center is located at 250 County Road 378 in Athens, Tennessee. Send all correspondence to Family Worship Center, P.O. Box 118, Athens, Tennessee 37303. For more information, you can call the church at 423-744-0774.